I chose this particular passage as a scripture reading because it mentions that Christ is the true light. That is the title of this lesson, Christ the true light. What I wanted to do here tonight was focus our attention on several scriptures that point to God as the light, Christ as the light, and then ourselves as the light, because Jesus told us that we are the light of the world as well. It's not meant to be an exhaustive study, because I realized soon into collecting scriptures that it could be an exhaustive study, but it would last 2 or 3 hours, and we don't really want to do that. But it should be an educational venture into the scriptures. If you didn't get a copy of these, there's probably still more on the back. Wanted to point out, first of all, the Old Testament scripture, we read that God is identified as the light. We read in Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of all this, I shall be confident." I notice in this passage, it says, when evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Why did they stumble and fall? Because people who are walking without light will stumble and fall. Just to be clear, this is an analogy. And all the way through here, we're not talking about light like we have in this room, light like the sun shines, light that like the moon reflects from the sun. We're talking about the figurative light, the light of enlightenment. We're talking about knowledge, truth, things that enlighten us from the darkness of ignorance and with people that are without knowledge. That's what the evildoers, that they're suffering from the lack of light, and that makes them stumble and fall. That's in Psalm 27. We notice here in 1 John 1, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here, of course, God is identified again as the light. We also see several passages here in the Old Testament. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. That's Psalm 36:9. In Psalm 43, verse 3, it says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places." Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is a favorite verse of many. This is the kind that you see emblazoned upon plates and things in people's houses. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head and by his light I walked through darkness. That's in Job 29, verses 2 and 3. Jumping into Isaiah, what we have is a prophecy. What he was prophesying about was Jesus, the light that was to come. We read in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." One of the specific prophecies that we have of Isaiah pointing directly to Jesus. We also see in chapter 60 of Isaiah, he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." We find another prophecy from the prophet Micah, in chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Moving into the New Testament, we find a prophecy in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 25 through 32, from one Simeon. Reading with me, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people." Here's where we read the fulfillment of the prophecy earlier that the light would come into the world. Now it has. And the prophet Simeon there, when he was holding the baby Jesus, was prophesying that the light has actually come into the world. We have in John 1:1-10 that Chris just read in your presence a few minutes ago. I'm going to go ahead and read it again, and we can see not only the insight of John, as for having been an eyewitness to the ministry and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also as an inspired apostle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. What we're seeing here is that true enlightenment can only come through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. John was well aware of that, and in the writings of John, and in the writing, and in his not only his book of John, but in his letters of John, he goes into great detail with that. Moving over to John chapter 3, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." We also read in John 8, verse 12, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.' He also said in chapter 9, verse 5, 'While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Jesus is claiming to be the light of the world. Remember in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We can equate the truth with the light. That's what he's pretty much saying, the same thing here. If you walk in the light, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Over in John chapter 12, we read, Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." And then we read 10 verses later, "I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." He's talking about enlightening the world. He's talking about bringing light, bringing truth into the world, so that people can actually know the gospel and be saved. There it is, 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us again, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing to you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John is pointing out the hypocrisy of people who claim to be walking in the light, and yet they have hatred in their heart toward their brother. This can be you, and this can be me, and this is unfortunately very present in our society and within the church. We need to practice the love of Christ and walk in the light as he is in the light. The gospel is the light. We find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It reads this way. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What the apostles were telling us is that the light was coming through the gospel. As they were preaching the gospel, the light was coming to the eyes of the people, or to the souls of the people, to the ears of the people. We find in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy to eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. The apostles were considered to be the light because of what they were preaching. What they were preaching was the gospel. Yes. We also see in Acts chapter 26. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Again, it's enlightenment. That's what we're talking about. The enlightenment, the bringing about of truth. Then I wanted to follow up with the fact that we are the light. Paul told the church in Philippi, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. He talks about Christians as being lights in the world. We appear as lights in the world, and that what that really means is that we're reflecting the light of Christ. Christ is the true light, and as Christians, our goal is to be like him. The very word Christian means Christ-like. If you're going to be a Christian, you want to be like Christ. The way you manage that is to reflect the light of Christ, have the light of Christ in you. And of course, that means to love our brother as ourselves. Excuse me. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul told the church in Corinth, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When you have Christ shining on you, you need to reflect that light. And that's how we appear as lights in the world. And let's not forget what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What Jesus has done is he's boiled it all down to something very simple. As the master teacher, he did that a lot. He made things very easy to understand. He's just told us in this one statement exactly how we can let our light shine. It's the good deeds. We perform the good deeds. Mickey's lesson last week was all about good deeds. How do we let our light shine before men? We perform the deeds that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That's the study. The study on light. Like I said, not an exhaustive study, but that brings us to the Lord's invitation, God's plan to save man. We must hear the gospel. In Romans 10, 14 through 17, we learn that it's impossible to know what God's word is without hearing it, without hearing it preached. Once you have heard it preached, you must believe. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13, 3 says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must confess His name before men. In Romans 10, verse 10, we read that, and also in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said we must confess. We must be baptized. Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And in Acts 2, 38, we learn that those who crucified Jesus were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And then we must remain obedient. Hebrews 5, 9 says the obedient will be saved. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I thought I had that one open. Didn't trust myself to memorize that one, so I wanted to mark it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Of course, we see if you hold fast, what happens if you don't hold it fast? Well, then you don't get the salvation. That's the way that works. We have a warning from God. This is for those who have obeyed the gospel and have turned away. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, there's that word again, enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. That's Hebrews 6, 4 and 5. Over in chapter 10 we read, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think you will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean by the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, 23 through 31. We do find God has offered a solution to those who have turned away. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, and we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've sinned against God, if you've obeyed the gospel but you've sinned against God, you need to confess your sins to him. You can confess to your brethren as well. You can ask for your brethren's prayers on your behalf, and we can do that for you. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.